working our way through the themes in this book by Graham Tomlin. It's a book called Looking Through the Cross. And basically, it's about how the death and the resurrection of Jesus can change the way we understand who we are and understand various important things and see them differently. And today, as you've gathered from Johnny, we're looking at the way looking through the cross changes our understanding of our identity. Jean Valjean asked the question, who am I? And it's a question we could all ask. If you wake up first thing in the morning and ask yourself, who am I? What answer would you give? Child development psychologists tell us that for the first few years of our life, we see ourselves in the world through the eyes of our nearest and dearest. So our world is actually their world. We don't question it. It's a given. And then when we start going to school, we encounter other children. And they might be from different backgrounds. And so our world becomes slightly more complicated in who we are. Our identity becomes slightly more complicated. And by the time we've reached our teenage years, hands up if you liked being a teenager. One or two of you did. Hands up if you didn't like being a teenager. That's when you're working out who you are. You know, other people's ideas of who you are don't matter as much anymore. It's who you are. That's what you're working out when you're a teenager. And that's hard enough. But we're living in an age when it's actually much harder to work out who you are. As Graham Tomlin in his book points out, identity today is becoming much more fluid. And as a result, lives can be a bit more confused and a bit more insecure. What does he mean by fluid? Well, if you think about it, those of you who lived two or three generations ago, two or three generations ago, when I was growing up, I know I'm still growing up, but you know, when I was a wee boy growing up, it was actually much, much easier to define who you were. Our identity stemmed from things like where we were from. Nowadays, people are from everywhere, and they stay here, and then they stay there, and they stay all over the place. I always hesitate when people ask me where I'm from. But that's more and more the case now. So where you're from is a bit more fluid. What about race? What about nationality? Well, there's a growing recognition these days that race doesn't actually work, that we're all a mixture of everybody else. And if you don't believe me, just get your genetic profile done. My own sister Janet got hers done just last year. Surprising. And of course, I'm related to her because she's my sister. I didn't know half of the stuff that she learned. But, you know, there's no such, things aren't quite as clear as maybe we always thought they were in terms of our nationality or our ethnic identity. Gender is something else that used to be taken as a given, but that's no longer the case. What about job or profession? My mum and dad's generation assumed they'd have a job for life. You sort of went to school and you chose your subjects and you sat your exams and you went to college or university or got your apprenticeship and that was you. And then you got your pension and you retired, went on a world cruise. Recent research estimates that on average, today's university graduates are likely to change jobs 11 times. Now, I don't mean by that a job delivering papers. I mean what they're actually doing, 11 times. And to switch careers 3 times. So that's completely, you know, stop doing that and retraining and doing something completely different 3 times. So even the work you do is a lot more fluid. So if we live in an age when it's getting harder and harder to wake up in the morning and answer the question, who am I? And as a result, and you probably noticed this, there's this greater and greater and greater tendency for introspection. People are looking inward to try and discover who they are. The inner self, that's who I am. Now, as followers of Jesus, are we any different? That's the question for today. Does the cross make any difference to this? I think we're different because as followers of Jesus, we don't have to look within ourselves. In fact, we can look completely opposite direction. We can look outwards. We can look to God, and we can look to the God on the cross, and that's where we find out who we are. And we see a wonderful example of this in today's reading. Today's reading, if you want to follow in the Pew Bibles, it's on the lovely number 1101. Page number 1101 in the Pew Bibles, and it's the story of an encounter that is described in Acts chapter 8 between one of Jesus' followers and someone he meets on the road. So we're looking at Acts chapter 8, we're beginning at verse 26. And this is what happens. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip was a follower of Jesus. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Holy Spirit, told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Amen. And so, Father God, come now in the power of your Holy Spirit and open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there's so many reasons why I love this passage. Here's someone who is a man, who's a stranger, who's a foreigner, who's a traveler, who's from Ethiopia, so we can assume that he's a black African, who's a government official, so he has high status and a lot of wealth. But we're also told that he's a eunuch. Now, whether someone had done this to him as an act of, I don't know, violence, or whether that was the way he always was, we don't know. But he was unable to have children. And that at a time when having children was very, very closely linked up to your identity. It became who you were. It became your sort of posterity. It was really important. And to some extent still is today. We're also told that he was someone who was returning from Jerusalem where he'd gone to worship. Now, Judaism wasn't the faith of the Ethiopians, so here's someone who's seeking after truth. Maybe despite his position, despite his wealth, he's thinking, oh, is there something more to life? Anyway, he'd gone to Jerusalem. I'll give that a try. And he's on his way back. But we also know that, and we know this not from what says in the passage, but because of what we know about the Jewish law, particularly the Jewish purity law regarding the temple, that for various reasons he wouldn't have been allowed to go into the inner courts of the temple. He was a foreigner. He was a Gentile. He was a eunuch. So he'd been barred from worshiping with the men and the Israelites in the inner courts. So he's now going home. He's probably feeling a bit disappointed, a bit let down, a bit excluded. a bit unloved. But he hasn't given up. And in his hands, he's clutching the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he's reading from chapter 53. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? Maybe that's why he was reading it. He was caught by that line. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Just before those verses, there's another famous passage, or another famous group of verses. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he's in the chariot. He's got this scroll. He's feeling a bit disappointed, but he hasn't given up, and he's reading these words. And I think in his heart he knows that these mysterious words somehow hold the key to what he's been looking for all his life. But he just can't make sense of it. He just can't make sense of it. And then Philip appears. And Philip explains and goes on to tell him about Jesus and explain that these words he's been reading are actually pointing to Jesus and pointing to his death on a cross for our sins. And for the Ethiopian eunuch, it just all clicks into place. And he understands. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for us all. Whoever we are, wherever we are from, whatever our identity, our profession, our gender, our marital status, our nationality, his death on the cross, it's not about who we are, it's about who we can become. Listen to Paul's words to the church in Galatia. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Being a Christian means believing that our old self has been crucified with Christ. It means that when we look at the cross, we can see our old self hanging there. All the things that are part of our past that we regret, they're hanging there. All the things that we're sort of ashamed of and try not to think about, they're hanging there. And not just the things we've done, all the things we don't like about ourselves, the personality flaws, the bad habits, the dark side, all the things that cause hurt and pain and bitterness, they're hanging there on that cross. All the things that get between us and other people, they're hanging there. All the things that get between us and God, they're hanging there on that cross. And they are dying. They are dying. They are being borne by Jesus Christ in his death for us. It's one great, unsurpassed act of sacrificial love. Unsurpassed and undeserved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Jesus' death on the cross is not about who we are or who we have been. It's about who we can become. As Johnny said this morning, quoting Paul, in Christ, I am a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So that's what the Ethiopian eunuch hears that day in the chariot. And it all clicks into place. And so it's no surprise that on hearing this news, the first thing he does is ask to be baptized, because that's what baptism's all about. It's about identifying with Christ in his death so that we can rise with him in his resurrection to new life. Again, listen to how Paul puts it, this time in Romans chapter 6. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. You know, in the early church, when Christians were baptized, they often symbolized that by taking a new name, which is why we get the phrase Christian name. It's the name that you're baptized into. If you were present a few years back when Amarata's friend Vahid was baptized, he was given the name Nathaniel, the man without guile. And when Amarata's own baptism was affirmed, we gave him the name Andrew, or Andreas. I'm not quite sure what it is in Farsi. Andrew, the one who brings others to Christ. A new name, symbolizing a new life. When that Ethiopian rose out of the waters of baptism and set off home, he was no longer a stranger and a foreigner and an outsider. And yes, he was still an Ethiopian, and yes, he was still a eunuch, but these things no longer defined him. They no longer defined him. Because when it came to his identity, he knew first and foremost, that most important of all, that he was a child of God. Loved by God, called by God to serve him and to make him known. So he goes home rejoicing to Ethiopia with this new life, this new faith, this new calling. And tradition has it that he was the one who founded the Ethiopian church, one of the oldest Christian churches in the world. I don't know how many thousands of years, hundreds of years older than the Church of Scotland. No coincidence. Still thriving today. Born out of this discovery of who we are in Christ. So, what has God been saying to us today as we've been thinking about our identity? Well, here are some of the thoughts that struck me, okay? Firstly, baptism. Whether you're baptized as a child or as an adult, the meaning of baptism does not change. It's still the same. Baptism is about the new life we can receive in Jesus. It's about the chance to die to our old self and live a new life in his strength, not our own. So if you have never been baptized, can I just ask you to think about that? Because it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious way to affirm all that God has done for you. Of course, there are those of us who were baptized as infants. So as Struan himself did not fully understand what was going on, maybe when we were baptized, we did not fully understand what was going on. That's why we have this thing called confirmation. When, knowing what it's all about, we can confirm the faith into which we are baptized. Confirm all that Christ has done for us, and all that he offers us in him. So again, if you've been baptized as an infant and you've never confirmed that, you're missing out on something glorious there as well. So maybe you need to have a think about it. Okay, so that's the first thing that struck me. The second thing, well, it didn't just strike me, it struck Graham Tomlin as well, that the worldly things that we often rely upon to give ourselves an identity, things like culture and ethnicity and background, all the other things, how often do they lead to conflict and division? It's surprising how often they do. And yes, we're given a new identity in Christ, but that should never, never lead to conflict or division. If it does, then there's something wrong. Listen again to Paul's, these are really famous words in his letter to the Galatians. He says, "You are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, and you have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ." In other words, our identity in Christ does make us different, but it should never be the cause of division, never be the cause of conflict. So that's the second thing that struck me. The third thing, we've been speaking of the old life and the new life, and sometimes the temptation is to try and live a double life. You know, to our non-Christian friends, we act out our old identities, and to our new Christian friends, we act out our new identities. Well, let me tell you something, it just doesn't work. You might get away with it for a while, but the stress will take its toll, and you're not being yourself. I'll just leave that with you. And finally, something I think that affects us all to a greater or lesser degree. I think we need to be honest. Living this new life in this life will always be a struggle. We'll always struggle to be completely free of the old life. Which is why Martin Luther encourages us to be baptized every single day. Now, he's not saying that every single day you need to come and we'll sing the blessing and all that sort of stuff. That's not what he means. What he means is we need to commit ourselves every day to beginning again, living out our new life in the strength God gives us. And I think that's actually captured in Jesus' own words when he talks about washing feet. And he has this confrontation with Peter, and Peter says, no, wash all of me. And Jesus says, no, you don't need all of yourself washed, but you do need your feet washed. We all need our feet washed daily. We all need to be, in that way, made new again every day. As you probably noticed, this cross has been here for a few weeks now and is going to be here for a few more weeks as we continue this study of what the world looks like when seen through the eyes of the cross. But if you wake up tomorrow and if you ask yourself, who am I? I promise you, you will find the answer by looking to the cross. Because of the cross, your identity is no longer defined by your past, but by the future. Who are you? Well, the cross will tell you that you're a child of God, that he died for you, and that's how much he loves you. And that he has great plans for you. And the future is all about finding out what they are. So shall we pray? There might be someone here today who's been made to think thoughts they'd never thought before, or been reminded of something that maybe they need to deal with in their life. And if that's you, then please know that the God who's been speaking into your lives loves you, wants the very best for you. And that his plans for you are good. Heavenly Father, we all come to the cross as sinners, but we all come assured by the knowledge that you love us and that there's nothing can separate us from your love. So help us to know this deep within and may it be reflected in all we do and say. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.